And you know, for Drew, and for actually any of you who wear a colored shirt on Sunday mornings because you serve in kids, or you are on the platform or in the back or at the front door serving coffee, maybe you host a group. You're our journey group host, or you lead one of our healing groups. I tell you what, you will never have to wonder if your life matters. You never will. I mean, you're never going to have to wonder if there's somebody who's thankful for you. You're never going to have to wonder if your life is having an impact, because lives are changing around here, and it is so fun. I tell you what, so cool to be a part of it. So my name's Kurt again. It's great to have you here with us today at Cross Point. And let me pray for us before we go any further. Heavenly Father, we again thank you for the chance to be here today. Today, it's just a privilege to be in this place with other people who are pursuing things in the same direction. And God, it's pretty amazing that you invite us to be a part of what you are doing in the world. You don't need us, but you want us. And I know that's absolutely amazing to me. It's absolutely amazing to me, God, that you can actually use my life. And so today I pray that you would point us in the direction that you want us to be and help us to increasingly align our hearts with your heart, Jesus. Help us to see things about ourselves and about you and your character. And I pray these things according to your name and your character, Jesus. Amen. Well, we are today going to look at what I believe is the greatest entity that's ever come into to being in the history of the world. It's the movement of Jesus. And sometimes we look at Jesus' followers and we liken it to the kingdom of God. Sometimes we call it the church. They are two distinctly different things, but very similar. Jesus talked over and over about the kingdom of God. He just talked about this kingdom idea over and over. And of course, the reason he did that, the primary reason, is because they were in Rome. People understood kingdom. They understood the kingdom of Rome. It was the primary, you know, structure that people understood. Now, they had no idea what a democracy was. They had no idea that, you know, you could vote and, you know, you could either kick somebody out of office or put somebody into office as long as like 51% of the public agreed with you. They didn't understand that. But this idea of there being an authority and a purpose behind it that was moving forward in the world, that was the idea of kingdom. And so Jesus talked about the kingdom of God. And the more that you and I get on that page, the more our life makes sense, and the more there's a power behind it. In fact, here's how Jesus put it once. He said, "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Now, Jesus is speaking to a Jewish audience right here, and this audience is one who knows the oppression of the Roman kingdom. They've experienced that in many cases, and so some of them are having a hard time understanding, you know, this idea of what kind of kingdom is Jesus actually going to lead. It'd be similar to if you had a bad, you know, maybe a bad experience with your earthly father. You just have an outage with your earthly father. You had a, you have daddy issues, and so you struggle understanding God, our heavenly Father, as a good father, because you just never had that in the physical world. It's similar to that. They had a hard time wrapping their minds around this. And so they thought Jesus was coming to overthrow rulers. They thought he was going to be doing a little WWE, WWF, a little SmackDown. You know, kings are going to be falling off of thrones. But that's not the kind of power that Jesus came to bring. In fact, what he's trying to help us see right here is that if we focus on the physical, if we focus on the here and the now, we're going to miss something. He's saying, "Hey, look at the birds. They don't worry about their shelter. They don't worry about what they're going to eat. You shouldn't either. Be different than that." That's what the Gentiles do. And the Gentiles, a Gentile is someone who doesn't have a relationship with God. And so he refers to the Gentiles often. He's not picking on the Gentiles. He's just using them as an example to say they don't live as if they have a heavenly Father who's a good Father who provides for their needs. He says, "But you do. If you're somebody who knows me and is in relationship with me, then you have a Father who's going to take care of you. Be different. Don't fret and worry about the things that they worry about. Seek instead the kingdom of God. And when you do this, all the other things, when you seek me first, all the other things, the obsessions God's, you know, stirring in your heart and putting, bringing forefront, assuming these are in line with him, these are going to be met as well." I don't know if you've been tracking in the individual guide over the last few weeks. I know a number of us have. I've been each week doing some reflection, some journaling, right along with you. And I tell you what, it's been difficult. This journey's been hard for me, partly because it's revealed for me some things that I just didn't like the output on in my life. It's identified that I'm a very obsessive person, and so there's certain things that are very good that I'm obsessed about, and then there are other things that I've learned. I spend a lot of time worrying over, and they're not really at the macro level. I've realized I need to let go of some of these and not worry about some of these because I just end up frustrated and I end up not having a full life. It actually takes life away from me because my top shelf, my overarching obsession is the kingdom of God. It's the kingdom of God, and yours should be as well if you want your life to matter, if you want your life to have an impact, if you want to say, hey, I want my life to be used to its fullest extent possible, then pursue God first. I tell you what, there's a power that begins to come through your life in an amazing way. In fact, this is what the kingdom of God, this movement Jesus started, was all about. It was here to accomplish this goal of healing the broken places in our world. It was here to bring, you know, a value to those who feel disenfranchised. It was here to help people see that even if you feel like you can never be in relationship with God, that God actually chose you, that there's a way to know God, and that he wants to use your life. That's why I love that song that we sang a few moments ago. God, you don't need me. You don't need me. But guess what? He wants me. Man, maybe that song's just for me, but I need to hear that. And so that's the goal of the kingdom of God. That was Jesus's mission, his vision. And so what's the mechanism to get that done? What's the boots on the ground vehicle to accomplish that in the world? Well, Jesus called it the church. He said it's the church. In fact, one day, he was interacting with his disciples. He was asking them some questions. They weren't answering. They were just sitting there, kind of stone-faced, looking at him. I don't know if they didn't track or if they didn't understand what he was asking. But eventually, one of them spoke up very aggressively and said, I'll tell you who you are, Jesus. You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. You're the one. You're the answer. You're the one we've all been waiting for. That's who you are. And here's what Jesus says in response to Peter in that moment. He says, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So in that moment, up to that moment, Peter had been named Simon. And Jesus changes his name right in the middle of this sentence right here. He says, now your name is not going to be Simon. It's going to be Peter, which means Petros, which means rock. And he says, you're going to be named the rock. Because on that thing you just said, Jesus, you're the one, you're the Messiah, you're the one who brings a full life. On that idea, I'm going to build this movement in the world. And guess what? The gates of hell, as strong as they are, not going to be able to prevail against it. And so this whole idea, this phrase, the gates of hell, is actually a defensive mechanism. It's kind of this idea that anything we associate as not life-giving or negative or bad in the world, we say that's kind of likened to hell. And so it's kind of a defensive mechanism. So what Jesus says right here is you're going to be a part of a movement, Peter, that's going to be going forward. And it's going to be coming against the things in the world that are not the way they're supposed to be. You're going to be coming against things that don't bring life. You're going to be coming against things that steal life, and it's going to be forward moving, and it's going to blow through the walls that keep people from experiencing the fullness of my life. And so Peter would have saw a bunch of people that said, well, there's just no way we can ever know God. We can never be reconciled to God. Peter would go, yeah, that's what I'm talking about right there. You need to come against those gates of hell right there, blow through that and create opportunities for people to see that they can know me. If Peter would have seen like the Village Project Africa and all these kids who need to be sponsored so they can get an education and continue to grow and get up and out of poverty, Peter go, oh yeah, that's coming against the gates of hell right there. Because see, here's the one thing we know. The one thing we know, regardless of culture, whether it's here in the greater Indianapolis area or on the other side of the world in Mukutano, Kenya at the Village Project, is the lever that gets kids up and out of their current situation, that gives them a chance to have a life different than what they grew up with, is education. It's education. So when you sponsor a backpack, you're coming against the gates of hell. Can we clear the board today, by the way? Can we, 25? 25 left, right? 25 cards. Can we, cross one, who's going to step up? Can we clear that today? Yes, all right, let's clear the board. It's going to be awesome. You're coming against the gates of hell when you come against that and say, I'm going to help a kid up and out of poverty. This is you know, backpack initiative, meal boxes coming up next month, all these things we do through the year, what churches do all over the globe, this is the kingdom of God moving forward. And so it's interesting because Peter would say that's the big C church. That's the global church at work. That's the movement of God. It doesn't matter if you're Catholic or Episcopalian or Methodist or Presbyterian or, you know, Pentecostal or non-denominational like Crosspoint. That's the movement of God in the world. And so Just because, though, everyone that sits in the seats of all these different, you know, churches all across the world doesn't necessarily mean that we're all a part of the movement of God in the world. Now, there's no full way to know who's a part of the kingdom, who's not. The fact that you're here this morning, you might be here for the first time, which is awesome, by the way, if you are here kind of checking God out, checking church out. That's what Crosspoint's created for. We created Crosspoint to be a place for you to do that. So if you're here for the first time, welcome. We're excited you're here. There are multiple realms or engagement levels that people have with God, and yet the kingdom is very, very, very clear. And so there's four types of people here today, and I want to kind of map these out for you this morning. And I want you to do a little bit of self-assessment to figure out, okay, where am I in this range right here? All right, so the first one, if you're here and you're not yet convinced Jesus is who he says he is, you're trying to just exploring faith, you're like, man, I've never really been a faith person, but there's some things that I just, you know, have been drawn toward, and I want to see if Jesus is real and if it's something I can put the weight of my life in, which is really what it means to have a relationship with Jesus, then you're in a posture of seeking. So this first set phase is what I will call seeking. Whoa, that is way off right there. Let me try that again so you guys can see this, all right? How about this right here? Oh, still way off. How does that work? Let's do this. Oh, so way off. All right, let's try it this way. All right, there we go. You're a seeker. Now, I'm not going to write the whole word because you would not be able to read it. My writing's terrible. All right, but the first S is seeker. You're in a posture of seeking. Now, when you decide Jesus is who he says he is, I believe he died, was resurrected, he died for my sins, and you enter into relationship with him by receiving his grace, you move into the category of what we call saved. All right, this is where you are. Oh, sorry. This is where you are saved. So another S right here. And so being saved, it means you've simply began a relationship with Jesus. It means you have initiated by receiving his grace. You had accumulated, I mean, we all have, we're all broken, we're all separated from God by sin. We accumulate a debt of sin in our life that we can't do anything about. There's nothing we can do to reconcile our own selves to God. We need something from the outside coming in. And so when we receive the gift of grace that Jesus paid for on the cross by his death and resurrection, when you receive that, you begin a relationship with Jesus. And so when after you take that step, you can put your head on your pillow at night and you can sleep well knowing that things are right between you and God. Things are good. And so you're saved. You're in relationship. You are a part of the family of God. You're part of, you know, you're going to heaven. You're going to live eternally with God. Now, this next phase, this is a fascinating one because it's like there's this wall right here. It's almost like this titanium wall that's almost impenetrable. And it's very difficult to move from once I receive Jesus to the next phase. The next phase is what we're going to call followers. Followers. It's people who are following Jesus. It's not just that I'm saved. It's not just that I began a relationship and I'm going to heaven. It's not just that God and I are reconciled, but it's beginning to say, I'm going to bend my life toward Jesus. I'm going to bend my life toward his ways. When Jesus asks me to do something or says, hey, here's the best way to live, not because I'm about rules and regulations, but when you live this way, you experience a fullness of life like others don't experience, but we don't always like it. It has certain things to do with relationships and how we manage our sexuality or how we manage our time of giving our life away to serve other people. Or our finances. Jesus says, I want you to start with a 10%, you know, returning 10% of what you make to me to fund the initiative of the kingdom going forward. You go, well, I don't know if I want to do that. I don't like that. But when we say, pass the BBYSS test, you know what the BBYSS test? It's the because you say so, Jesus test. But because you say so, Jesus, I don't understand it, but I'm going to do it. We begin to move into the realm of following. And the key phrase there is we submit ourselves to following Jesus. It's not just that we're in the kingdom, in the family of God. We now are following and a part of the things Jesus calls us to. And so this is a key thing. And you might say, well, how do I start? Well, just start somewhere. Just start by serving somewhere or giving. You know, you might say, well, 10%, how do I do that? Well, just start with 1%. And the next year, add another 2 and make it 3. And then the next year, 5. Start somewhere and begin to become a part of what God is doing. Because see, what quickly happens is the fourth phase is what we call obsession. This is the obsession phase where you begin your heart begins to beat with Jesus' heart and you begin to go after the things his heart beats after and we become obsessed about it because God can use us and we realize he's using my life to touch other people's lives. And it's very fluid between these two areas right here. I mean, we kind of go back and forth between these two once we begin to follow. But see, the hard one to get through is this wall right here. And so as you look at this, I want you to ask yourself, you know, what is it I need to do to move, you know, from whatever phase I am to the next phase. You know, where are you in that? Where would you say you are? So the Big C Church exists all over the world. And, you know, in other countries, it's very fluid. I mean, there's people all over the world moving the mission of God forward. In fact, our friends in Mukatano, the Village Project, that's why we asked them to pray for us. They're our brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's very cool. The Thursday night didn't get this because we just got these in Friday. But your photos, if you did a selfie prayer photo, they arrived this week. In fact, here they are with some of our friends at the Village Project and their families holding your cards. It's very humbling. I found some of you as I zoomed in. Very humbling when you see your card in their hands. And somebody said this week, why did we send them over there? Like, it wasn't a lot of work to like get these over there. Let me tell you, yes, it was. It was a lot of work. They just got there. We had a lot of logistics to kind of work through. But who was going to pray for you? I mean, did you think about that? Who are we going to ask like the United States government to pray for you? Think they're going to worry about praying for you? Probably not. You think like your, I don't know, homeowner association is going to pray for you? I doubt it. They worry about is what color mulch and bark you have in front of your house, right? Like, they don't care about anything else, and they don't even do that in our neighborhood. And so, you know, who's going to pray for you? Other Christians? Like other churches? We could have sent these other churches, and they might pray for us. I mean, I hear people all the time, they're like, oh, I'm going to pray. They never pray. Here's an idea. If you say you're going to pray for somebody, just do it. I have a long list I keep. When I say I'm going to pray for somebody, that list just keeps longer. They're praying. You know why? Because they know what it means to seek first the kingdom of God every single day. They don't know where their next meal is going to come from. They don't know what may come their way that God is going to protect them from. And so they live this every day, and we want some of that. So they're praying for us, our brothers and sisters on the other side of the world. And so that's the Big C Church. Then we have the Small C Church, which is where it's much more personal, where it's not just this global, kind of invisible, who's a part of it, we don't fully know. The Small C Church is kind of like this right here, where we see people, we interact with them. So for the rest of our time today, I want to talk about the unique voice of this Small C Church known as Crosspoint. And you know, as we talk about this, if you're a guest today here for the first time, man, I love that you're here this morning. You may hear this and be like, man, I've been longing for this kind of community. Or you might go, yeah, definitely not returning here. All right, you might just decide this is not a place for you. That's totally cool. Here's the thing. If you want to be obsessed and you want your life to have impact, you're going to have to be a part of something bigger than yourself. You're going to have to. You have to be a part of a team. You have to be a part of something identifiable, and you're going to have to be committed to it. You're going to have to be a part of it. Say, I'm going to make a commitment to being a part of that team. And if it's not this Small C Church right here, that's cool. You need to find one. There's all kinds of good ones around us. I mean, you know, Grace right next door does phenomenal things. I know Kevin really well. I mean, we work together. Northview, John Smith up in Northview, or, you know, Trinity Wesleyan or Waterline or I-Town on the other side of Fishers. I mean, these are all Small C Churches. Churches that God has uniquely put a branding on our hearts to have a vernacular and connect with a certain segment of our community to help people come to see Jesus. And yet, here's the crazy thing. Even with all of our efforts, over 80% of our community is not in the church any given weekend. In fact, I'd say it's higher than that. I think it's more like 82%. And that would be if our services were full, every service on every location across the city. So, I mean, we even with all we're doing, we're barely moving the needle. But see, there was a community in the first century that, man, I tell you what, you talk about moving the needle. I want to give you a picture of it this morning. It comes from Acts chapter 2. And this is when Peter the Rock was still around. He was a part of this community where Jesus said, hey, on what you just said, Peter, I'm going to build my church. This is right after Jesus had ascended to heaven. He died, been resurrected, and then returned to heaven. It says, there was once a community of believers, this is the church, who were so totally devoted to God that their life together was charged with the Spirit's power. In that band of Christ followers, believers loved each other with a radical kind of love. They took off their masks and shared their lives with one another. They laughed and cried and prayed and sang and served together in authentic Christian fellowship. This is what our journey groups do. Tuesday night in our home, we were laughing 1 minute and crying the next minute. Those who had more shared freely with those who had less until socioeconomic barriers melted away. People related together in ways that bridge gender and racial chasms and celebrated cultural differences. That's a novel idea in our culture today, right? In our country. This community of believers, this church, offered unbelievers a vision of life that was so beautiful it took their breath away. It was so bold, so creative, so dynamic that they couldn't resist it, and the Lord added to their number daily, day by day, because people like a magnet, were drawn to it, and they were saved. Now, we're humbled to say here at Crosspoint that God continues to use this small C team, this small C church team right here at Crosspoint to bring people into relationship with Him. It's very humbling. And we look around at what God does, and it's like, oh, that's not us. That's totally God. In fact, we've said since the beginning, we said, you know, we just want to be a community who says things, has a different vernacular than the rest of churches in the community. We want to say things that aren't being said. We want to build things that are yet to be seen, which we're in the continual process of doing. And we're trusting that God can use and work in and through a bunch of imperfect people. That's Crosspoint. That's what we're about here. And this past week, I was reflecting back to about 12 years ago when God first pierced Julie and my heart for this. And I just trying to think, you know, why did we start this thing? What was the impetus? There were two things that immediately came to mind. And if you've been to Explore Crosspoint, you may have heard pieces of this. One was we had neighbors who had very much been threaded into our lives, and we got very connected with them, and yet they weren't Christians. They would say they didn't know God, didn't know what it meant to have a relationship with God. They were interested in spiritual things. But one of them, at the age of 12, she told me she decided she'd never go to church again. I thought, man, that's so early. Every time we talk about church, they totally check out of the conversation, but they'd bring up spiritual things with us all the time. So when we got the kind of this burden to begin a place for people who didn't necessarily have a church background, I said, hey, Mindy, would you sit down with me and just tell me why you decided to not go to church the rest of your life? She said, sure. So I sat down. I just took notes. I mean, I was just writing the whole time. Every time she'd say something, I'd go, huh, yeah, I don't like that either. And I wrote like 20 things. She'd say something else. I'd be, huh, yeah, I don't really like that either. None of it was central to who Jesus was. It was things like, I hate that, you know, on Sunday, it's expected you put on your Sunday best, but we didn't have a Sunday best. So it was very evident the socioeconomic gap, and those who had more didn't really associate with those who had less because you could tell who had more and who had less. And I'm like, yeah, I don't like that either. And she said something like, you know, I hate that when I see people on Sunday, they act all, you know, spiritual and godly, and then I see them the rest of the week and they're not that way. I'm like, oh yeah, I hate that too. That's why I've made a commitment that, man, you're going to get the same Kurt from this platform that you would get on my back patio every single week. You may not like either one of them, all right? but the things I say to you up here are the same things I'd say to you if we're sitting one-on-one in my patio every single week. And so, you know, we just walked away going, okay, what if we create a place for people like our friends where they could, you know, explore God and not have to wade through a bunch of religious lingo. They could be themselves. They didn't have to have it all together. And we could explore God. So that's what Crosspoint became. The other experience was one that happened about 8 months before we opened our doors, before we launched. We were in the early vision mission forming days, before we ever had an entity or a place or a gathering. And we were out, ironically, at a splash park in the community. We were out at this water park with our kids. We had two at the time, two and four. A third one was on the way. I was strapping my daughter into her car seat in my car, and I heard this screeching of tires in the street right in front of the water park. And I, you know, caught my attention. I looked out, and this truck, this big F-150 truck, comes to a stop, like sideways in the middle of the road, side doors open, and there's this guy inside, literally hand on one arm and one leg of this 15, 16, 17-year-old young lady, and he literally throws her, heaves her out the door into the ditch, and she rolls, and he speeds off. I just remember seeing the anger on his face. And of course, immediately, I'm like, oh my gosh, what just happened? And I finished keeping my kids strapped, shut the door, start heading that way. And by that time, people are, you know, have already stopped and are helping this young lady. And of course, in my mind, I'm going, oh my gosh, this is somebody's daughter. And I'm thinking, well, that could be my daughter one day. She's never going to date. Never going to date. No, she's already dating. And then I thought, well, this young man, what caused him to, what's happened in his life that caused him to have such bitterness and anger? And siren, you know, police officers rushed by, somebody called 911, and before long, the sirens stop, and you figure, okay, they probably caught him, he's probably being arrested, going to be incarcerated. But, you know, what could change that kind of heart? Is jail going to do it? Probably not. Is some kind of, you know, anger management class going to do it? Some government program going to do it? Probably not. And it just hit me. The only thing that can change that kind of heart is the power and the presence of Jesus Christ and being connected to a life-giving community that builds and encourages and helps us go through a change. And on the way home, from the drive home, Julie and I just talked, and it became imperative. We need to launch this thing. This is the burden of why we're starting Crosspoint, because we believe people need a place to come and figure out who Jesus is and how he can change them. And I tell you what, for the last 11 years, I would have never guessed it would have turned into this. I mean, this is way beyond our wildest expectation. And yet, the longer we're a part of it, I tell you what, we just see more and more it's God. I mean, we're just helping shape culture and environment. God continues to do his work. All we did was follow aggressively. That's all we did. We just followed aggressively. God said, hey, we want you to do this? Okay, we're going to get on that. And you might say, what do you mean follow aggressively? Well, just that. Whatever God pierces our heart towards something, we're like, all right, we're all in. How do we do it, and how can we accomplish it? And we go after it. And, you know, things like, you know, people say, you can't create church and make it fun and spiritually, you know, impacting. I'm like, why not? You guys having fun this morning? Anybody having fun this morning? Yeah, right? You can do that. I mean, every decision we make is filtered through this. How do we aggress? Is this something we can aggressively put ourselves behind? A year ago in 2 weeks, we started this thing called Church on Thursday, the early weekend service. People said, it'll never work. You can't do church off a weekend. We're like, why not? We have a burden for people who are coaches and workers and do-it-yourselfers and fans and travel sportsters. I mean, people who have busy weekends, connecting with their family, and there's no place for them to connect off the weekend. So we said, why can't we take something to them and do something off the weekend so they have a place to connect before they leave? And so, you know, that's how Thursdays came along. I mean, last Christmas, we did 5 Christmas Eve services. We really stretched ourselves. And we'll likely do the same this year. We're going to make that decision later today. Why do we do that? Why at one of the busiest times of year do we add all these services and need you to volunteer to be a part of those? Because Christmas Eve is one of the 2 times a year that people are open to going to church that normally don't go to church. And we're like, if that's the case, why would we not create multiple opportunities on multiple nights to give them a chance to maybe see a different side of Jesus they never encountered before, and give a chance for God to draw them to himself? And so we aggressively go after that. The Village Project, these kids were sponsored. 350 kids, students, teachers that were sponsored. That was way above what we thought we were going to be able to do, but that's the entire high school is what we're sponsoring. And we just said, man, there's a need. We're going to fill the need. I tell you what, Just the shipping alone, $25 for supplies, $30 for shipping. If the shipping money doesn't come in, 350 students, that's over 10 grand in shipping costs we got to figure out. All right, here's the thing. Somebody said to me, like a week and a half ago, hey, what happens if those names and faces don't go off the board? What's plan B? I said, there is no plan B. You are plan B to these kids, all right? That plan A didn't work for them, all right? You are plan B. We're plan B. And so can we clear the board today? One more time. Can we clear the board? Yeah, let's clear the board. When you do that, you're coming against the gates of hell. That's what you're doing. You're coming against the gates of hell. That's what it means to follow aggressively. That's why I love Peter. See, Peter, not only does he jump up and go, hey, you're the Christ, Jesus, I'll tell you who you are. You're the one, you're the answer to how to change a human heart. Well, they go from there, and they eventually go up to this thing that we know is the Last Supper. They didn't know it was the Last Supper, but that's what we've called it, historically looking back. And Jesus, he spends some time with his disciples, his team, and he starts building into them, saying, hey, there's some things that are going to happen that you're not prepared for, and my life is going to be taken, and you're not going to fully understand it. I'm not going to be with you anymore. Again, Peter aggressively steps in. He says, hey, Jesus, I will always be with you. I will never leave your side. I can picture Jesus kind of chuckling in the moment, like, Peter, Peter, Peter. I so love the way you're always in with me, but let me just, I hate to break it to you. By the time morning comes, you're going to actually walk away from me 3 times. You're going to deny that you know me 3 times. Peter's like, there's no freaking way that's going to happen. I'm in, Jesus, I'm in. So they leave that place. They go to the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus prays. He knows what's in front of him. He knows the cross is in front of him. He has his followers do the same. Judas, the AWOL disciple, he negotiates a deal with the Roman centurion for a little bit of money to identify who this professed Messiah is. He says, the one I go kiss in the garden is the one that calls himself the Messiah. So Judas comes in, he gives Jesus a kiss on the cheek, and immediately the Roman guards take Jesus into custody. And you know what Peter does? Peter takes his sword and whoosh, cuts the dude's ear off, cuts the soldier's ear off. It's on the ground. The dude's bleeding from the head. And of course, we read this and we're like, Peter, my word, why are you such an ogre? I mean, just contain yourself. You're always going way out of bounds. And yet, think about what was going on here. I mean, of course, Jesus, you know, you're probably going, well, everybody knows Jesus is not for conceal and carry sword laws. I mean, come on, Peter, right? No, he had a sword, not a pocket knife, all right, for God's sake. I mean, this thing would have been huge. Jesus would have seen it. He couldn't have concealed that thing. I mean, if Jesus didn't want him to have it, he would have said, like, Peter, leave the sword at home. But he didn't. He was probably totally cool with it. You know what Jesus does in that moment? He reaches down. He picks up that ear, and he puts it back on the soldier's face. The guy who's arresting him, he heals him. So he's totally back to new. And we look at Peter, like, Peter, come on, dude. But think about this. Peter right here is seeing the most loving person he's ever met get manhandled. And he's thinking, man, I'm stepping in. I'm not stepping out of that. I'm stepping in. I mean, this was Peter. He's the only one who jumps in. Then Jesus, they take him away to be tried, and Peter follows along. In fact, just a few moments later, this like 11, 12, 13-year-old girl comes up to him and says, hey, aren't you the one who was hanging out with, you know, that Jesus? And he's like, I don't know what you're talking about. Leave me alone. He keeps kind of following closely behind. They get close to the area where the trial is taking place, and a couple guys say, hey, aren't you one of the disciples? Aren't you one of that guy's disciples? Peter says, I don't know what you're talking about. Another one says, yeah, I saw you hanging out with him last week. Peter says, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know the man. Cock-a-doodle-doo. The rooster crows. And Peter is wrecked. He's wrecked. Now, we look at this story and we're like, Peter, dude, you're always, always going way overboard, giving these big overtures that you can't follow through with, making these mistakes, stepping out of line. Dude, get it together. But see, I think we miss what's happening here. Think about this. I mean, you never thought about this. Where are the other 10 losers at? You ever wonder that? They left, right? They like ran for the hills right away. Do you know why Peter denied Jesus 3 times? Because he was there. Because he couldn't deny him if he wasn't there. He was there. He was aggressively following. He was moving. And so he made some mistakes. But you know what? He was there. I think this is why Jesus loved Peter so much. I think this is why, because he was always aggressive. See, I don't know where we get off thinking that as long as we don't make mistakes, God will be happy with us. As long as I don't make any mistakes, everything's going to work out just fine. One of my nephews, he's 11. He just started following one of his obsessions, his racing obsession. He's a good little go-kart racer over at K1 Speed. And so he just began to get some coaching in a racing kart, a true racing kart. And it's really cool. He was telling me about it this past week. Here he is in his test run. We had him over for dinner, and I just asked him to describe it to me. He said, it was really cool. I did like 20, 30 laps, and my coach brought me in. And he challenged him. He said, you know, Luke, you're struggling a little bit. You're not hitting the apex. You're not setting up right into the corner. He said, I want you to be a little more aggressive. And Luke said, okay. He was trying to protect the cart. It's like a really expensive cart, and so he's taking it easy. He said, you got to go faster. I want you to cut 5 or 6 seconds off your time, get a lap time under 50 seconds, and we'll work from there. So Luke went back out, and in this next session, not only did he cut 5 seconds off, he cut 13 seconds off his time, and he was so excited when he came in, and this was the cool part for me. He said, basically, my instructor said to me, when you drive the car slower, it's not made for that. You know, your tires don't get the friction on them that cause them to heat up and get gummy and stick to the track. The engine's running at too low of revs that it cuts out every now and then. It's made to be pushed. It's made for you to drive it aggressively. And so basically, Luke said, when I drive aggressively, the car comes into its own. And I thought, holy cow, listen to that story, that lesson in that. I watched some of his videos. Cool. I mean, man, he had some awesome lines after he started driving aggressive. He made some mistakes. I mean, he made a number of mistakes, but guess what? 80% of the time, man, he was looking good. So let me ask you something. What are you obsessed about that you're willing to make some mistakes on? What are you so obsessed about that you're willing to get after it with the risk of making some mistakes? I mean, listen, I make mistakes. You're like, tell us about it. We see them all the time. You know, Crosspoint makes mistakes. We make mistakes all the time around here. You know the kind of mistakes I don't like? I don't like passive mistakes. In fact, my son, he knows, every now and then he'll do something. I'm like, dude, what are you? He's a ninth grader. So he's always interfering with what his sisters are doing or stepping in on something. I'm like, what are you doing? He's like, Dad, I didn't want him to get hurt. So I went in and took that away from her. I did this. And he knows that I have a lot more grace when he's aggressive in trying to address something than when he sits back and does nothing. I love aggressive mistakes. And here's what I can also tell you. I'll make mistakes every now and then. I mean, I can make two or three, but there might be 7, 8, or 9 things I'm going after that are working really, really well. See, this is how the kingdom of God works. This is why the capital C Church, you know, has done things like create orphanages. I mean, you never see an atheist starting an orphanage. You go try to find one. I've never seen it. We had an atheist here on the stage Friday night for Faith Doubt Night, and he's pretty cool. He actually is championing and trying to come against things like human trafficking. But see, he also talks about Jesus said certain things, and so it's really cool to hear him quote Jesus as to why he's out trying to come against certain things in the world. I mean, look around our community. We have hospitals like St. Vincent, St. Francis, Methodist Hospital. Why do we have those? Because these were Christians that started these institutions to try to make a difference, to have an impact out of the thing they felt like God was wanting them to do in the world. The Red Cross, started by Christians. It's why anytime there's relief in our country when hurricanes hit, Irma or Katrina or Michael that just hit. In fact, I just saw a stat the other day that said 80% of all recovery that happens, it happens because of nonprofits, and a majority of them are faith-based. Almost all the recovery and relief that happens when hurricanes and disasters, it's from Christians. Prisons. Julie and I, we used to go into the Pendleton Reformatory every Friday night for 7 years, back when we were early in our ministry, every Friday night. And I tell you something, I never met anybody going in on Friday nights, or about 60 or 70 people going in, they were all Christians. They're all followers of Jesus, intentionally going in to bring life and hope and freedom to the guys on the other side of the wall. And when I first started, I thought, man, these guys, I don't know I'm going to connect with them. I mean, they're different than me. I mean, these guys, they're bad. I mean, you know, my life and their life are not the same, but here's what I discovered. The longer I went and the more I got to know them, I began to realize, man, they are just like me. Now, some of them, they'd had a long history of crime, which usually came because of an early outage of a parent or a father in their life. Some of them had something so painful and damaging happened that they're angry and bitter. Many of them, they're just like me. They just had a moment, but their moment went way overboard and landed them there. And I can't tell you how many times I'd walk out and go, oh man, the only reason I'm not on that side of the wall is because of the grace of God. By the grace of God, there go I. And so they're not necessarily bad people. They had a moment. My moment just maybe wasn't as significant as their moment. Why do we go in there? Because they're in bondage just like I'm in bondage. Doesn't matter what side of the wall you're on. They need freedom just like I need freedom. See, this is Christians. This is what, you know, the history tells us, is that for us to have an impact, for you to have an impact, you have to be a part of something bigger. And when we do this in Jesus' name, I tell you what, the impact is supreme. Now, I'm going to make a very aggressive move as we close this morning. And here's what it is. To separate our obsession from money is not possible. It's just not possible. It's just like if you're trying to lose weight, you can't separate weight loss from reduction of calories. And you might say, well, I'm going to work out so I can eat more. It doesn't work that way. If you want weight loss, you're still going to have to address the calorie side. The same is true with our obsession. You can't separate our obsession from financially investing in it. And so, you know, we can talk about the impact and the role of the church in the world, but it requires financial investment. It always does. And we can say, oh, it's a good idea to come against these things, the gates of hell. When we take, you know, kids off that wall and we provide school supplies, that's coming against the gates of hell. It takes finances. So can we clear the board one last time? Let's get those 25 off of there. All right, that is coming against the gates of hell. Jesus says, when you pursue me first, and that's at the core of my heart. When you do that, everything else falls into place. So let me pray for us toward that end. Let's stand to our feet, and we're gonna pray, and then we're gonna sing one more. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of being here today. It's been good to be with others who are pursuing you, going in the same direction, regardless of where we are in our spiritual journey. And God, I just pray that you would meet us all in that place that we are. Help us to take a step forward. God, as we're clarifying our obsessions, God, just help us to see how it taps into what your heart beats after. And help us to continue to see if there are things that need to fall away. Help us to know where we are in that, you know, seeker to save, to follow, to obsession. What's the next step we need to take? What are the things we need to do to continue to progress? And Father, I know there's probably some of us here today who we're seeking. And maybe we're here today feeling you tug on our hearts. And maybe we've been away for a while. We knew you when we were young, or we've never really known you. And we just want to re-enter into that relationship with you. It can happen today by just simply saying, yes, Jesus, I want to receive you. Yes, Jesus, I want to receive your grace. I want to receive your love into my life, your forgiveness. For all my debt that I've accumulated, I want that spiritually to no longer be on my heart. And if you're praying that, just quietly in your heart right now, that relationship begins right there. It's begun. And God, for anybody that's praying that, I pray that you would fill them with your spirit. The same spirit that raised Jesus from the grave begins to enter into their life. And I pray that, God, you would evidence yourself and you would help them to know what to do next. And God, as we get in line with you, as we begin following you, God, oh my word, the kingdom moves forward. This is how the kingdom moves forward.